A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ordinary people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary bore Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall with wise men and animals and shepherds and all. But high from the heavens a star's light did fall, and the promise of ages it then did recall. For hundreds of years, there was a legend among country folk in Europe that on Christmas Eve, farm animals like oxen and cattle, horses and donkeys, knelt in their stalls as their way of remembering and honoring the birth of Jesus. At the beginning of the 20th century, the English writer Thomas Hardy referred to this folk belief in a poem. He described a gathering at which an elderly man told how, in his youth, no one doubted that the animals did indeed kneel on Christmas Eve. And then Hardy comments in the poem that few would spin such a tale now, yet he felt that if someone said to him, "Come, see the oxen kneel," in a lonely field that he used to know in childhood, "I should go with him in the gloom, hoping it might be so." Most of us probably know that longing to return to a time when life was simpler and faith seemed easier. We remember the Christmases of our childhood. We yearn for the straightforward pleasures and uncomplicated excitement. I still remember the anticipation of Christmas each year when my grandmother's packages arrived in the post from Edinburgh and I began to think about what they might contain. It's as we grow older that it seems harder to hold on to the wonder and excitement that we knew when we were young. We discover more of the ambiguity and contradictions of human life. Sometimes holidays become painful when they are associated with the loss of a person that we dearly loved. Or we approach them with anxiety because we are facing difficulties, or we worry about the problems facing our country. Here at St. Paul's, I imagine that you're feeling sad that your priest had to retire and anxious about what will happen in this parish in the future. Often, like Hardy, we wish we could return to an earlier, simpler stage of life, but doubt that that's possible. Yet the Christmas story reminds us that it was into precisely such a world of hardships and contradictions that Jesus was born. For that story is a narrative of what the carol calls poor, ordinary people. It begins in an obscure province on the outskirts of the Roman Empire and focuses on a couple with humble origins from a small town. A certain degree of scandal already attached to the couple, for the young woman had become pregnant before the marriage had been celebrated. Nor was the beginning of married life easy for this couple, since a government regulation forced them to make a lengthy journey just at the time the baby was due to be born. The town where they were required to register was so crowded that they were unable to find any accommodation. So the birth of the baby took place in the outbuildings of an inn, a place usually occupied by the innkeeper's animals. The birth of the young woman's first child was greeted not with the normal rejoicing of family and friends, but only by a group of shepherds. All in all, the circumstances of the child's birth demonstrate very clearly that there was nothing outwardly remarkable or distinctive about it. That makes it all the more astounding that this story tells of the birth among us in human flesh of the one who created the universe. In the words of an old hymn, God had become a native of the world he made. It makes the very ordinariness of the story extraordinary, for it shows us that God had chosen to know human life precisely as we experience it, with all the mixture of ups and downs, the hopes and disappointments, the joys and sorrows, pleasure and pain that we each experience. When my younger daughter, Kate, was 3 or 4, she used sometimes to wake up at night and get out of bed. She'd go into her sister's room and climb into bed with her. Her sister wasn't always pleased to find her younger sister taking up so much of the bed. And she complained to me. So I talked to Kate about it. And I explained that, you know, she was disturbing her sister's sleep. And Kate said that she was sometimes lonely or fearful when she woke up in the middle of the night and she wanted company. I thought about this and I came up with what I thought was a really clever solution. I made an enormous rag doll. It was the same size as Kate herself. And I dressed the doll in one of her sister's old dresses. I gave it to Kate and I explained to her that this new friend would keep her company during the night. But one morning, fairly soon after that, I found that during the night, Kate had again climbed into her sister's bed. Why hadn't she stayed in her own bed with her new companion, I asked her. Kate replied, I wanted a real person. In the same way, we want to know that the God we seek is real. We want to know what God is actually like. In taking on our human nature, Jesus showed us that God understands from the inside what it's like to be human. Jesus also showed us how to be more fully human. For in Jesus, we see what it means for a human life to be filled with the fullness of God's love. We realize that when God became one of us in Jesus, he wasn't exempt from the whole range of human experience. Life wasn't simpler or happier for him than it is for us. Indeed, if anything, life was harder and more complicated because of the choices he made to love as fully and profoundly as one can love. He showed us that it's precisely in loving in this way that we become the sort of people that God made us to be, and that we discover the richness of the life that we've been given. Of all the stories in Christmas literature, one that always touches me is O. Henry's Gift of the Magi. It's a bittersweet story, and it tugs at my heart every time I hear it. You probably remember Jim and Della, the young couple who lived close to the poverty line about 100 years ago. Jim and Della have only two possessions in which they take pride. One is Jim's splendid gold watch, which had belonged to his father and his grandfather. The other is Della's magnificent long hair, which reached below her knees like a cascade of brown waters. Della wants so badly to buy a Christmas present that will express her deep love for her husband that she cuts her beautiful long hair and sells it to raise the money to buy Jim the one thing that he's longed for, an elegant chain for his gold watch. She returns home and curls her newly short hair before preparing dinner and waiting for Jim's return from work. When he walks in the door, he stares at her fixedly with a peculiar expression on his face. She worries that he doesn't like her short hair, so she tells him why she cut her hair and tries to assure him that he will love the present that she has got for him. He replies that nothing will alter his love for her. And then he gives her the Christmas present that he had bought her that day. She unwraps his gift to find an exquisite set of tortoiseshell combs, which she had long admired in the window of a local store. When he receives her present of the watch chain, he gently tells her that he had sold the watch to buy the combs. At the end of the story, O. Henry suggests first that he is told the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children who most unwisely sacrifice for each other the greatest treasures of their house. But our hearts tell us otherwise, and we readily agree when then O. Henry says that they're not foolish, but wise. For each had given the other the immeasurable gift of discovering that one is beloved. Like any valuable gift, it came at a high cost, demanding self-sacrifice, but it brought something of incalculable value. Their story brings us back to the older story. The story of a child born among poor, ordinary people like you and like I, who came to sacrifice himself so that we too might discover that we are beloved. If Jesus had wanted for any small thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing. He sure could have had it because he was the king. But he wants only one thing, our love in return. How better to love him than by loving him in others? Amen.